Good morning, and a very warm welcome to morning worship for Sunday the 24th of May from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. Our service is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the seventh Sunday of Easter. At the presence of God we rejoice, glorifying the one who is parent of all orphans. In the presence of Jesus Christ we listen to the voice who calls us to humbly serve others. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit we speak, making God's love known to the world forsaken in our midst. Our first hymn, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns. Let us pray. Giver of power and strength, you take a ragtag bunch of denying disciples and feckless followers, creating a new community of servants who seek to do your will. Keeper of all time, you are enthroned on the rubble of death's shattered power, calling us to your side and giving us a new vocation by which we serve the broken of the communities in which we live. Constant presence of hope, you strengthen us so we never give in while confronted by evil. You continually pray for us that we never quit when faith proves to be more of a challenge than we had imagined. God in community, Holy One, we lift our hearts to you. Gracious God, there is so much in our world that grieves us and you. Around us there is deceit and devastation, there is self-interest and inaction. Much what we see and hear, we feel there is little or nothing we can do about it. But with your help, we can amend our ways and ourselves. In our lives, there are the seeds of deceit and devastation, the tendency towards self-interest and inaction. Words and actions left unsaid and undone. Things said and done that suit us alone or us most of all. words and actions born in anger that cut and hurt, maim and disable. Truths remaining unspoken, hidden, or distorted as we protect ourselves or limit others. Heavenly Father, why are we so ready to judge and condemn others when our words and our actions can too often be unclean and inept? Hear our confession, and cleanse not only our lips, but our hearts as well. Lord, in the silence of this place, and in the silence of our hearts, come to us with your cleansing Spirit. By the power of that Spirit, turn us from evil to good. Help us to forgive others, and keep us in your ways of righteousness and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we join together in the prayer that Jesus gave to his followers in a more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a riddle. What has a soul but no body, a tongue but no mouth, needs healing but there's no wound, can be any length but is always a foot, and what is it that must always accept defeat? A pair of shoes, of course. There are millions of shoes in the world, from ballet shoes to walking shoes, from high-heeled shoes to Wellington boots, from trainers to babies' booties. Amazingly, it's often hard to find the right size, style, and colour, despite there being so many to choose from. Just think how many used shoes there must be in the world. How many empty shoes? Empty shoes can sometimes bring back memories, too. I have a pair of cricket boots that I haven't worn for years and probably never will again, but I can't bring myself to get rid of them. Some parents keep their babies' first booties as a keepsake to remind them of that amazing gift of a new life. Perhaps you have a pair of shoes that hold special memories for you. I don't know whether Jesus left any empty shoes behind when he left his disciples at the Ascension, but it made me think. He certainly left an empty place, an emptiness after 3 years of being together, after the 3 days of death and resurrection, and after the 40 days of his reappearings. You'd think that the disciples would have been sad, but in fact Luke tells us that they weren't. They were full of joy, worshipping and praying, and of course waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit which he had promised them. They must also have thought about what his ascension meant. The empty cross and empty tomb were clear reminders of the facts that Jesus had died and had risen. But what might a pair of empty shoes help us understand about Jesus' ascension? Well, I don't know if amongst your pairs of shoes you have some sandals. Sandals make me think of summer and warm weather. They're also much more like the sort of shoes Jesus would have worn. Shoes in which he walked, taught, and healed as he met with the sadness, loneliness, and tiredness of our world. The shoes in which Jesus lived his earthly life. It was a life like yours and mine that experienced the same temptations and difficulties. The Ascension tells me that Jesus took all this experience into heaven. He can understand me and can talk to God the Father directly with real feelings for my situation. He prays for me, and us, and you. He's talking about you and me in heaven now. An empty pair of sandals can remind us that Jesus is the friend in heaven who understands us. Our second hymn, What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace
there. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Jesus is taken up to heaven. When the apostles met together with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time give the kingdom back to Israel? Jesus said to them, The times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority, and it is not for you to know when they will be. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up to heaven. As they watched him, a cloud hid him from their sight. They still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away, when two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them and said, Galileans, why are you standing, looking up at the sky? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. Then the apostles went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is about a kilometre away from the city. They entered the city and went up to the rooms where they were staying. Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas, son of James. They gathered frequently to pray as a group, together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus said this, he looked to heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Let's start with the Acts passage, which begins with Luke's account of the ascension of the risen Christ and finishes with the immediate response of the disciples to return to Jerusalem and spend time in prayer. The passage makes clear that in the understanding of Jesus' followers, the Lord's resurrection, an event affirmed by his repeated appearances, marks a fresh break with the past. What is not clear, however, is the nature of the new beginning, and the disciples articulate this uncertainty as they wonder, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? This may be the expression of a type of narrow nationalism with which the messianic hope was sometimes associated, but it may also be nothing more than the disciples' effort to probe the ultimate meaning of their experiences of the resurrected Christ. Something new is coming. Could it be the restoration of the Davidic throne? Is this a return to the golden age when we were united under our leadership, secure in our borders, recognised our need of God and were so blessed? Sounds so appealing, doesn't it? We're in a difficult place. Things are not good. When can we have the good times back? In fact, when can we have the very best times back? Jesus' reply is unambiguous, at least to the extent that political expectations are dashed. It is not for you to know the times or the periods. And yet, there is a positive message for his followers. You will receive power. But even that has about it a certain ambiguity, with no certainty about date or manner. The emphasis here is on the coming presence of the Spirit as the reality of the new age, the reality that will transform them. This, not the reinstitution of a long-defunct monarchy, will be the signal that nothing can ever again be the same. It's to be a very personal transformation, for it will happen to them. There is a repeated use of the pronoun you. Precisely what is to happen, they are not told. And the effect is to hold them and the readers, us, in suspense. A suspense that will not be resolved until we get into the second chapter of Acts next Sunday. Yet their role in the coming age is not a matter left completely in the dark, for they are instructed to be witnesses. A role which, as good Jews, they would have at least partly understood, to be truth-tellers. To be a witness in their time was to be a teller of truth, to be able to declare what they had seen or knew from their own experience. The disciples' participation in the coming new age was to involve truth-telling regarding the most significant event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the Lucan writings, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, this is the final deed of the earthly Jesus, the ultimate act of a drama that began long before with the annunciation to Elizabeth that she would bear John the Baptist. Jesus ascends into heaven, while the earthbound disciples are left gazing upward and doubtless wondering about the significance of it all. They are jarred out of their reverie by two men in white robes, and they are promised that the Jesus who has left them so miraculously will in no less wondrous fashion come again. This is the essence on which some of us concentrated on Thursday when we marked the festival of the Ascension. The Ascension is one of four great festivals of the Christian year, along with Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, but one which has received little emphasis in our particular Protestant tradition. And yet its significance is enormous. Without the ascension of Jesus, we would be in danger of chasing appearances of the resurrected Jesus around Israel and the Middle East, and miss out on the promise that he is with us everywhere. The ascension of Jesus marks that point where, because he is no longer somewhere, he can be anywhere, and indeed everywhere. Christmas is amazing because it reveals God's desire to be with us. Easter is astounding because it reveals God is more powerful than the thing that frightens us most of all and most deeply. Pentecost is inspirational because it reveals what people like us are able to be when we let the Spirit in. But the Ascension is incredible because it reveals that our life of faith is not limited to an historical figure in a particular place, but is linked to one who is able to be in every place and time. This past week, I found myself thinking that the passages we have been considering in these weeks since Easter have revealed the disciples to be in a place of uncertainty, in the doorway to a new reality. The old way has gone. Something momentous has happened. What will the future look like? And I realize that this is where we are. However much we may be wishing for a return to the old normality, we need to recognize that the old way has gone. There will be a new normal. Something momentous has happened, and we don't know what the future will look like. The passages of Scripture we have explored over these past few weeks have revealed a fledgling Christian community trying to deal with the fact that what was familiar has gone, and there is an uncertain future ahead. However much we may feel we are in uncharted waters, here is a community, our community, that have been in a similar place. The events we have explored over these past weeks are exactly what we need to hear in our time. God walks alongside us when we are caught in despair and grief. God wants us to ask questions so we might find out what is real. The church is not built of stones, but of people. Jesus is the way we reach God, but he is also the way God reaches us. It's not about a memory. It's a relationship. Something momentous has happened, and we do not know what the future will look like. So let's see what we can learn from what those who have gone before us learnt in unsettled times. Those first disciples needed to hear those messages, and so do we. God walks alongside us when we are caught in despair and grief. God wants us to ask questions so we might find what is real. The church is not built of stones, but of people. Jesus is the way we reach God, but he's also the way that God reaches us. It's not about a memory. It's a relationship. This understanding enabled them to be open to something new. It made them ready to be transformed. It helped them move into the future without dragging all the past behind them. I think this is so important. I've heard the current situation described as a portal. We are moving from something old into something new. As we move through this doorway, we need to decide whether we want to drag all the dead carcasses of the past with us or travel light. I know this is difficult and painful. Our history, tradition, and heritage are important and help to define who we are. But if they bind us to a past that is unsustainable, if they impel us to act in ways that are unhealthy, if they focus our thinking on something that is less than the glorious possibility of God. I do not know what may need to change. I do not know what we may need to give up. I do not know what we will need to be like. And that's why these post-Easter readings are so valuable. We are where those early disciples were. Things have changed. We do not know what will be, but God is with us. These unprecedented times are not unknown. God's people have been here before. So far, we've only dealt with the first part of our reading from Acts, the part that we considered to some extent on Thursday evening. The second part of our passage marks a period of retreat and reflection. The disciples, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, returned to Jerusalem. How wonderful they are named! These are not anybody's or even everybody's. They are somebody's. People with a name and a history and a calling, just like us, like me and like you. And what do these somebodies do, people with names like you and me? What do? They enter into time of prayer in the company of other followers of Jesus, including members of Jesus' own family. Within the wider scope of the book of Acts, these verses mark a period of preparation for the naming of the other Judas's successor. But within the limits of today's reading, they may be understood as indicating a time of retreat and personal renewal before the wonderfully shocking events recorded in Acts chapter 2, the miracle of Pentecost, which we shall hear about next week. The disciples have not yet begun to witness as the Lord has commanded, but they are keeping their faith with the risen one and with one another by constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Taking its cue from the text, the church this day remembers God's mighty act in Jesus, specifically in his resurrection and ascension. Yet the focus of the people of God is on the future. For just ahead lies the challenge of bearing the truth of what God has done in a world that will respond to this good news sometimes in joy, sometimes in anger, but rarely in indifference. And so the people of God pause in prayer and gather their strength for the days shortly to come. We may feel that the time of lockdown is an inconvenience, maybe even an infringement on our civil liberties, certainly a challenge to our haircut elegance. However, it is also an opportunity to spend time in prayer, to reflect, to consider, and to wonder what God might want from us in the future. These are unusual times, perhaps unprecedented. But God's people have been in unprecedented times before. In such times we need to hold on to the promise of God that he will be with us and equip us for what lies ahead. But we also need to recognize that we have been granted an opportunity to spend time in prayer, to reflect, to consider, and to wonder what God might want from us in the future. Thanks be to God.
Come now to our prayers of intercession, and I am grateful to the Iona community for their inspiration. And so let us gather ourselves wherever we are, whoever we are with, and in whatever way we find most comfortable to pray. Let us hold before God all those to whom Christ offers his kingdom, the abused and the exploited, the battered and the bruised, the blind and the broken, the deaf and the dumb, the destitute and the dispirited, the feeble and the forgotten, the homeless and the hungry, the lame and the lost, the lonely and the unwelcome, the outcast and the scapegoat, the poor and the paralysed, the sick and the sorrowful, the unlovely and the unloved. Lord, you ask us to cast our burdens on you, for you care. Help those we hold before you today to find rest with the burdens they carry. Let us bring to God those conditions in which we long to see Christ reign. Where conflict is a reality and peace but a dream. Where greed is honoured and generosity is mocked. Where injustice reigns and justice is trampled underfoot. Where the powerful are heard and the powerless are ignored. Where people are discriminated against because of race, creed, gender and sexuality. Where the earth is abused. Where historic hate festers. Where honest work is derided or denied. Loving Lord, you ask us to cast our burdens on you, for you care. Help those we hold before you today to find rest with the burdens they carry. We pray for ourselves, for we carry burdens today, burdens of worry for others, burdens of worry for our friends and family. Burdens of worry for our world. Burdens we know only for ourselves, for we rarely share them. You ask us to cast our burdens on you, loving Lord, for you care. Help us to find rest with the burdens we carry. God of wind and dove and fire, speak freedom, peace and change over lands divided by war and by creed. Speak refreshment, assurance and warmth over lives afflicted by exhaustion and illness. Speak integrity, humility and challenge over churches crippled by fear and finances. Speak calm, gentleness and comfort over lives broken by grief and loss. Speak power, anointing and healing over each one of us, that there may be new beginnings and a catalyst for change. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus, your Son. May we be restored, supported and strengthened by you, O God of love. Amen.
Our final hymn, There Is a Redeemer. no matter what kind of week you are facing, be it heavy with onerous duties, or light with pleasures and joys, or tough with difficult decisions, your God is more than sufficient for you. And the blessing of that same God, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.